Good afternoon. This is our 46th class on the Rambam, Hilchos Malachim and Melchamos, the Laws of Kings and Wars, and we are pretty close to the end of the Rambam here. We are in Perek Yud Beis. Now, we did Perek Yud Beis, chapter 12, Halacha 1 last week, but to get a running start, we're going to read Perek Yud Beis, chapter 12, Halacha 1 again, and then we'll go into today's discussion, which is going to be the Rambam in Halacha Beis, where he's going to get into some of the complexities of how to understand what the Gemara says is going to happen when Mashiach comes. So let's read the Rambam again, starting first with Perek Yud Beis Halacha Aleph. Says the Rambam, Al Yala Al Halev, let it not occur to anyone, Shiviyemosa Mashiach Yivatel Davar Miminhago Shel Olam, that when Mashiach comes, that something will be different than the normal ways of the world. And we already discussed this last week. We said this is the position of the Rambam, although we're not done yet with the position of the Rambam, because we'll see the Rambam may change his mind soon. But right now, the Rambam is saying when Mashiach comes, don't expect anything in the world that's physical, that's nature, to be different. None of the rules of physics are going to change. None of the biology of creatures are going to change. Oh yeah, shum chiddush b'maisa bereishis, that there will be some new element in the creation of the world. Now the Rambam obviously is not suggesting that that's never going to happen. He's just saying that's not what Mashiach is about. El olam kimin hago holech, the world will run as it has been running. B'zeshen amar b'Yeshaya. So as for, well, you'll quote to me, what about the verses in Yeshaya that describe v'gar ze'ev im keves, that the wolf will live with the sheep, v'namer im gedi, and the leopard with the kid, yirbats, will squat on the ground. Says the Rambam, mashal v'chida, that is a parable. Those are euphemisms, those are riddles. Inin adavar, the idea means, Sheyu Yisrael Yoshrim Lavetach, the Jewish people will live securely, Imrishe Ha'olam, with all the wicked people around us, Hamashulim Be'ezeev and Namer, who are like the wolf and the leopard. That's what it means, says the Rambam. Don't try to read literally that wolves will be friends with sheep. It means the people who are the human version of wolves will stop behaving that way. Shenemar, now how do we know the nations of the world are referred to as wolves and leopards? So he doesn't just assume it to take it for granted, but rather he has a verse. Shenemar, as it says, Ze'ev Aravos Yishadadem, the wolf of the Aravos and Yishadadem will plunder them. Namer Shoked Alarem, the leopard who is pursuing after their cities. Those are verses in Yirmiyahu. So that shows us that the nations of the world are compared to these animals. So when you read these verses, that's what it's talking about. V'yachziru kulam ladas ha'emes. And then the Rambam used these four words, which we left kind of as a puzzle last week. They will all revert to the true faith, which simply can mean they'll realize Hashem is Hashem, like he said in the previous chapter, and maybe they'll keep Noahide laws. But there are others who read this that the Rambam is saying that by the thousands they will come to convert. And as we discussed last week, even though you can't convert then, somehow they'll force their way through the door. V'lo yigzelu, and there will be no more theft. V'lo yashchisu, they will cause no destruction. Elu yochlu davar amuter benachas ki Yisrael, they will consume what is permitted for them in a state of tranquility, like the Jewish people. Shenemar, as the verse continues, v'arye kabakar yochal teven, that the lion, like the cattle, will eat straw, tells us that the nations of the world will stop warring and they will come to peace. So whenever it talks about Mashiach in this way, don't expect the supernatural, but rather it's all metaphor. Mishalim, these are all metaphors. So the question is, then what is it a metaphor for? The answer is, V'yimos ha-melech ha-mashiach, when Mashiach will come, yivada l'kol, it will be known to all, le'ezeh davar hayu mashal, what everything was a metaphor for, u'ma'inyin ramuz b'hem, and the idea that's being alluded to. In other words, the Rambam is of the position that it's not our job to make miracles come true. It's not our job to make prophecies come true. We just have to sit back and wait for them to happen. So then you don't need to know the interpretations. You'll find out what all these prophecies mean when they occur. Continues the Rambam. Now we're beginning Halacha Beis, and that's where we left off last time. Amru Chachamim, our sages have taught us, Ein bin Olam Hazeh liyemos HaMashiach, that there's no difference between today's days and the days of Mashiach, Elo Shibud Malchius Bulvad, except for the sovereignty of the subjugation of the nations. Meaning that the Jewish people will have complete autonomy, complete independence, complete control over our own destiny. We will be the foremost, the most powerful nation in the world under the protection of Hashem. But everything else is business as usual. The rest of the world is business as usual. That's how the whole world. That's how the Rambam seems to read it. Now, if you recall, we quoted the Ravid last week, who challenged the Rambam from the Psukim that seemed to suggest that there will be peace even amongst the animals. And he seemed to learn a different interpretation. But we saw the position of the Radvaz, one of the primary Mefarshim on the Rambam, who differentiated and wanted to create a sort of compromise. That in Eretz Yisrael, things will be a little more supernatural, but in the rest of the world, will remain natural. However, even if the Radvaz believes that's his position, it's very hard to try to read that into the Rambam, because the Rambam rules like the Gemara that says that there's no difference between this world and Mashiach except for the sovereignty of nations.
Rambam's saying Israel's the lamb, right? Or, and the lions and the wolves or whatever is the other nations. Okay, so they won't be attacking Israel, but what about attacking each other?
So that was a question that was brought up last week. And what we said is it sounds like, from the way the Rambam is reading it, when he means the subjugation of the nations, he also means that there'll be peace in the world, because the Jewish people will be the leaders of the world, and we will teach the world how to be peaceful, and their natural desire to war against the Jews will dissipate, and along with it, their whole desire for war, because they will know better and understand better. Except for the war of Gog and Magog, which he's going to describe coming up soon, so there will be that great war. But otherwise, it sounds from the Rambam that what he means, that when Mashiach comes, the only difference will be the subjugation of the nations. He means the geopolitical system will be different, and there will be a world of peace, unlike the world we live in today. So that's the simple understanding of the Rambam. That's how we sort of took the approach.
Elisha is able to perform miracles.
Right.
So, why shouldn't Mashiach be able to perform miracles like Elisha?
So, as the Rambam wrote before, the question isn't whether he could or whether he will, but the question is more whether he needs to. What the Rambam is trying to say is that he doesn't need to do any of these things to prove that he's Mashiach. And so he's Mashiach even if it's not. It happens to be he's going to be a great Navi and he's going to perform miracles, which is going to help us and maybe help us get there faster. But it's not required. That's his point. And so trying to read into the prophecies, this miracle is going to happen, none of those things need to happen in the way that you interpret them. Right? So that's the continued warning over and over. There will be miracles, but don't try to guess them or expect them or interpret the verses the way you want them, and so that you think it's going to happen this way, because you don't really know what these prophecies mean.
So it'll be like the Pax Romana or the peace that theoretically we had when the United States was in its hegemony, that is to say, when one country is clearly the ruler in a just way, the other countries don't really fight with each other.
Right, he'll be deeper because there'll also be an appreciation of the holiness and Hashem's watchfulness over the Jewish people. So yes, that's going to contribute to world peace, and yet the Rambam is still going to describe in the next line that there's still going to be these nations who will try to go to war against God. But that's nothing new, right? That's been since time beginning that human beings have thought that they could somehow war with the Almighty, right? Okay, so before we go on, I want to expand on this concept from two sources in the Gemara. Both of these Gemaras that I'm about to quote to you they're in different contexts, but they're both where the Gemara comes to this conclusion or takes this approach regarding the future of redemption. This is the Talmud in Sanhedrin 99a. The question that the rabbis are trying to understand here is that we know there's a lot of stages. There's a lot of stages to the world's correction. Just like there was a lot of stages in the destruction of the world, there's a lot of stages in the world's correction, especially according to the Rambam, who we've understood considers the Rambam's Chiddush that Christianity and Islam are stages in the world's correction. That's how the Rambam sees it. So the question is, which of these stages are the prophets talking about when the prophets give their prophecies? We don't know exactly how it translates, but what era? It just says, the day will come and this will be. Well, what's that day will come? So, Amar Rabbi Chiya bar Abba, Amar Rabbi Yochanan, said Rabbi Chiya bar Abba in the name of Rabbi Yochanan, Kol ha-Neviim kulam lo nisnabu, el liyamos ha-Mashiach. All the prophecies you see written in the Navi about all the amazing things that will be refers to the days of Mashiach. Avol la'olam haba, but in the next world, Ayin lo rasa elokim zulasecha yaseh lemechakelo. I don't want to get into the translation, but the verse essentially says no human being has accessed that kind of insight. So we don't have a clue what Olam Haba looks like, and all the amazing prophecies we see are speaking of the days of Mashiach, meaning Mashiach will come, and slowly this world will shift into a supernatural state where bread will grow from trees, and our clothing will grow with us like they did in the Midbar, those kinds of miracles. It says, the Gemara pligid the Shmuel. Well, that's in disagreement with Shmuel. The Amar Shmuel, because Shmuel said, Ein bein olam hazeh liyamos ha-Mashiach. There's no difference between our stage of the world and the stage of Mashiach. El shibud malchus bolvad. Only the difference is the subjugation of the nations, that Hashem is going to end this issue that's happening between us and the nations. The Jewish people will have sovereignty and we'll be able to live our lives the way we want to live. There's another Gemara. Yeah, the Rambam, we're going to come back to this, because the Rambam seems to understand from all of this that, we'll come back. So similar Gemara in Brachas. For Amar Rabbi Chiya bar Abba, Amar Rabbi Yochanan, all the prophets, they only prophesied for the Yimos HaMashiach. Aval Olam Abba, but in Olam Abba, Ayin lo rasa lo kimzu lo secha, no one has seen what's that far out. Same as ours. Upligi de Shmuel says the Gemara, this disagrees with Shmuel. The Amar Shmuel, because Shmuel said, Ein bein Olam Azeh li Yimos HaMashiach, there's no difference between this stage of the world and the days of Mashiach, El Shibud Malchius Lavad, only the subjugation of the nations, Shenemar, because it says in the Torah, Ki lo yachdal evyon mikerav aretz, there will never stop being poor people in the land, it says in the Torah. So, if it's going to change in the days of Mashiach, then that verse wouldn't be true. Must be that even in the days of Mashiach, there will be poor people. That would mean that this verse must be referring to Abba, because in the days of Mashiach, all we have is just geopolitical differences, but in terms of the economy, they'll still be poor people. That's also the Gemara in Brachas. Now, both of these Gemaras seem to understand that there's an agreement. It's either one or the other. Now, if you would just read these two Gemaras, and then you read our Rambam, I'm going to read the words again of the Rambam. Amru Chachamim, our sages have said, Ein bein olam hazeh liyamos ha-Mashiach, there's no difference between our world and the world of Mashiach, El Shibud Malchus Bavad, only the subjugation of the nations. Now, if we stopped right there, it would be very simple that everyone would say the Rambam holds like Shmuel. And that would defend the Rambam's previous statements, where the Rambam kept saying, don't ask for signs, don't ask for miracles from Mashiach. The only thing that proves that someone is Mashiach is their success in the redemption of the Jewish people, and that's all that matters, the natural success of the Jewish people. And even if there is miracles, that's not part of the requirement. That's because the Rambam holds, like Shmuel, that Ein bein Olam Hazeh liyamos ha-Mashiach, there's no difference between Olam Hazeh and Yimos ha-Mashiach, except for Shibud Malchus Bilvad, only the subjugation of the nations. That's how you would read it if we stopped right here. The problem is that the Rambam rules in other places differently. We're not going to go through all the complex sources for this, but I'm just going to quote one source for this. Let's see if we can shut this up. This is a Gemara in Shabbos. The Gemara is discussing using weapons or carrying weapons on Shabbos. And the question is a person carrying a weapon, can that be considered an adornment, like a piece of jewelry, which in those days, every man had a sword or dagger, it was part of your getup. So is that allowed on Shabbos as like jewelry? So the Mishnah says a man may not go out on Shabbos with a spear or a bow or any of these weapons, and if you do, you are liable for carrying, because that's not part of Rabbi Elazar. Rabbi Elazar says, Tachshitin ein lo. Weapons are adornment. The Chachamim say, Einam el lignai, weapons are degrading to us, human beings. The fact that we carry weapons, that's an insult to human beings. Shenemar, as it says, V'kissu charvosam le'itim, v'chaniso seseyam le'mizmaris la'yisagoy al goy cherev. In the future, they won't raise war against each other. V'lo yilmadu od molchama. There's not supposed to be war. And therefore, since the carrying of a weapon, and the Shira once gave on people carrying guns on Shabbos and things like that, I said one of the things you have to remember is that even if it's allowed, even if you have a heter to carry a gun on Shabbos, it's not cool. That's not a Jewish thing. It's not a cool thing to have a gun. It's something that you're doing because the world is in a desperate state. We don't consider carrying a weapon to be an adornment, but Esavites do. And we are very easily influenced by the Esavites, who consider guns to be not just instruments, but friends. Continues the Gemara. That's the Mishnah. So the Gemara continues. Tanya Amar lo Rabbi Eliezer. So the rabbi said to Rabbi Eliezer, if these are such adornments, why will they no longer be in the world in the days of Mashiach? Jewelry is jewelry. So he says, they won't be needed. Because you won't need weapons. Says the Gemara, but don't they still look nice? Says the Gemara, that in a world where no war is needed, weapons aren't an adornment. Says the Gemara, Upliga de Shmuel, this disagrees with Shmuel. Because Shmuel said, the only difference that's going to happen is Shibit Malchias Bavad. And so this Mishnah, where the rabbis say that when Mashiach comes, there'll be no more wars, and therefore weapons are not considered an adornment, but a degrading, is clearly not like Shmuel, but like the other rabbis who say that when Mashiach comes, there won't be any war. Says the Gemara. There's another opinion. The other opinion is, they said to Rabbi Eliezer, but war is going to go away. It's going to be a degrading thing. So Rabbi Eliezer said, no, it won't go away. Because Rabbi Eliezer holds like Shmuel, that and it's a long discussion there. But it's clear there from the Gemara, an interesting difference, that if you hold that when Mashiach comes, there's going to be no more war, then weapons are not jewelry. And therefore, someone would not be allowed to wear a weapon as an adornment, a dagger, on their belt on Shabbos, even if it has gold and diamonds and whatever, because war will end soon, and that will no longer be considered jewelry, so that's already considered degrading to a human being that he has to wear a weapon. But if you learn, like Shmuel, that even in the future there will be war, and there are going to be some other interpretation of those prophecies, but we're still going to need weapons even in the days of Mashiach, then that means that weapons are always an adornment, and according to that opinion, you should be able to wear a dagger as adornment on Shabbos. The Rambam rules that one may not wear weapons on Shabbos because they are not considered adornment. Which means, presumably, that the Rambam holds like the opinion that war will disappear. And yet, the Rambam seems to rule like Shmuel, so this is one of those contradictions in the Rambam that all the commentators on the Rambam discuss here, and in Shabbos, and in all the other little places where the Rambam seems to not rule like Shmuel, but seems to rule that when Mashiach comes, war will disappear. Yes?
It seems to me that it's more likely to be an adornment to wear a weapon when there is no war. When there's war, it's no longer an adornment. It's a necessary aid for your survival. Whereas, if you're going to use it as an adornment, wouldn't that suggest that it's not functional?
All right, so I'm going to split. There's really three levels. A soldier at war has a weapon, but it's not an adornment. It's a tool. So when you've got, it can be a tool or an adornment. So the soldier, when he's not fighting, but is in uniform, so then it's adornment. So when he goes to a social event and he has to show up in uniform, so if he's missing that dagger, he's not fully dressed, that's an adornment. We mean it's an adornment, but it's an adornment because it's a tool of his work. But if there if that no longer exists, so a doctor looks more doctorly when they have a stethoscope across there. That's assuming why doctors still carry stethoscopes. They could have long adjusted that, but you know, it makes you look like a doctor. Right? But if doctors would no longer use stethoscopes, but would simply have a little machine that they put up against the heart and it reads out the information, if doctors did that, then wearing stethoscopes would no longer be an adornment because it's no longer the object of function.
So,
what? It would not be. It would not be. If it's no longer an object of function, then when you're not using it, but simply wearing it, it's no longer an adornment because it's not an object of any use.
It's not a tool either. So what is it then?
Right.
Right.
So it can't, that's exactly, it would be nothing. It would be, if anything, it would just be additional weight. So in the same way, in a world without weapons, weapons don't have a value of adornment because it's the representation of their functionality, which is an element of the adornment.
However, in Israel, you're required when you're going to need a weapon to keep it on you regardless.
That's pikuach nefesh. That's saving lives, which supersedes Shabbos. And that's different. That's the whole different parsha, right? In a place where there's danger, people have to go around armed, whether it's an adornment or not. What we're talking about is whether someone can, even not in a state of pikuach nefesh, simply wear a weapon as a piece of jewelry.
Like in Texas.
Right. No, in places where people walk with their weapons out as part of looking good and feeling confident about themselves. That's what we're saying. It's nothing when there's no wars in the world. When there's no wars in the world, this item is a piece of junk. So it's no longer in the dorm. Well, that's what their debate is over. The rabbis say, since it's going to go away, therefore, even if it's an adornment now, it's really a degrading adornment. Because any adornment that we are planning on getting rid of, that means that we don't consider it a value, and so it's really a degrading in the situation we're in. It's an adornment, so the rabbi said, no, it's already a degrading thing. Because since there's going to be, we're looking forward to a world without war, an item that represents a world with war is an item that brings us as people down rather than up.
So my question, somebody's probably answered this one, is, we know that there has to be, we're going to change that much under Mashiach, because Mashiach can't come in and change any laws.
Right.
So of course, there has to be perfect because you have to give tzedakah and everything else. So it's possible to have no wars because there's a central government that, which will be Israel, never agrees to it, and still have everything else.
That's small.
Right.
That's small, and we would be fine if the Rambam would stay with that. But then the Rambam takes the position that you can't have weapons on Shabbos.
But that's because there would be no wars. So how could, in other words, if that would be the one change, he can't change everything because otherwise he'd be...
Right, but even if there's no wars, you'd still need weapons because the world will be, you know, people will still have muggings, right? There'll still be crimes happening. So then presumably you'll still need weapons. You'll still need police officers. You'll still need law and order in all the countries. It won't be this world where the wolf and the sheep live together, which is sort of what they're expecting. Right?
So there would be all the laws in the Gemaras about crimes and stealing and everything else.
According to this approach of the Rambam. According to others, what they say is that it's the Torah is not going to change. It's just, let's take for example, the bread is going to grow on trees. So if bread grows on trees, it comes out fully as bread. How are you going to take challah?
Right. So,
well, no, you can still say lochem lechem and aretz. That's actually one of the points is that we say hamotzi lechem and aretz, not hamotzi tvua min aretz, because we're already kind of alluding to the point when bread will grow from. Right? The question was, there's actually a discussion about the man, whether they made hamotzi lechem and hashamayim or not. Assuming that bracha was made on the man, which is its own discussion. But if bread would grow, so then the mitzvahs that are involved in the making of bread, right, all those rules, what's going to happen to them? So the mitzvah won't go away, we just don't have the opportunity to thresh. So there's no, you can't transgress the prohibition of not muzzling a cow while it's threshing if you're not threshing. But that doesn't mean that the mitzvah goes away.
So just like our mitzvahs didn't go away with all the basic mikdash. We just can't do them now. Do the same.
Right, so it'll be some, that's one approach. However, we still have a contradiction in the Rambam. So there's two ways to resolve the Rambam. There's two ways to resolve the Rambam that we're going to share. There's 100 ways to resolve this Rambam. One way is that the Rambam is not ruling like Shmuel, literally, that there's no difference between today and Mashiach except for subjugation of the nations. But rather, the Rambam is saying, like we've been saying, that's as much as you should expect. Everything else will be what it will be. In other words, we know for sure that there will be at least, when it says, Ein bein olam hazeh l'moseh Mashiach, he doesn't mean like Shmuel, that's the only difference. It means that's the only difference we know of. So he's saying, Amru Chachamim, what do you mean Chachamim? The sages said, this is one opinion of Shmuel. What he means is, if you look at our sages, you'll see that that's for sure going to happen. Everything else will, maybe, we'll see, stop trying to guess, because those are the prophecies that we don't know yet. So there will be more, we just don't know of them. That's one approach of the Rambam, and we're going to hold on to that approach for now. There's another approach, which is the approach of the Vilna Gaon, who has a whole different reading of this Rambam, but we're going to have to wait before we come to that. So right now we're going to read this line in the Rambam again, and we're going to read it only according to the first approach, this first answer. We're going to have another answer from the Vilna Gaon, who's going to introduce a whole new idea, but for that we have to wait.
So this is the first thing you'll observe, is what he's saying. First thing you're going to notice.
This is for sure going to happen. Right. This is what you should see. That's what you should expect, that we know is going to be happening.
If that doesn't happen, you have a problem.
Yeah, it's not Mashiach. That's not Mashiach happening if that doesn't happen. But everything else, we'll see. Yes.
Are you trying to resolve that the Rambam says, like Shmuel, that there will be no wars in the time of Mashiach? Is that what we're trying to resolve?
We're trying to resolve the Rambam seemingly ruling like Shmuel that's the only difference, is there will be no wars, but it sounds like there'll still be crimes and a need for weapons. Right? It sounds like it's only the kingdoms, the nations, the geopolitical thing. But there'll still be con men and thieves all over the world trying to rob their neighbors. Right? You'll still have... What? Yeah, that's not going to change. So if there'll still be rich people and poor people, there'll still be poor people trying to rob rich people. There'll still be rich people trying to rob poor people. Ironically. Okay, but that's a... So if so, then why does the Rambam seem to suggest miracles other places? And again, Paskins and Shabbos. And the answer is, the Rambam is not really ruling like Shmuel. He's just saying that much we know is certainly true. Now we're going to we'll see a different approach from the Vilna Gaon in a bit. But let's go on. Says the Rambam, Yira mipshutam shel divrei hanaviim. And it seems from the simple reading of the words of the prophets. Now what this means is that the Rambam is saying, I've told you what the sages say for sure is going to happen. But more is going to happen. How much more? We don't really know. Because that depends on how you interpret the verses. So I should just stop here and say, for the rest, to be continued. Right? Details to follow. But the Rambam doesn't want to leave us that way. So he's going to offer us his personal interpretations of these verses, saying, this is how I think it's going to come out. But this is not the Rambam ruling, but he's just saying, yira it seems, mipshutem shal divrei neviim, from the simple reading of the words of the prophets, meaning that I didn't receive a tradition like this, but that seems to be what the verses are saying. Shebetchilas yemos ha-Mashiach, that at the beginning of the days of Mashiach, tia molchemes Gog u'Magog, there will be the great war of Gog u'Magog. So says the Rambam, even though we know, I keep talking about how there's going to be the end of the subjugation of the nations, but at some point in the beginning of the process, he used these words, Shebetchilas Yemos HaMashiach, sometime in the beginning of the days of Mashiach, there will be a war of Gog u'Magog. And also, says the Rambam, it seems to me from my reading of the Pesukim, V'shekodem Melchemes Gog u'Magog, before Gog u'Magog comes, Yamod Navi li Yisrael, first the prophet will come to us. You'll notice that the Rambam didn't mention in the rules of the expecting of Mashiach, he didn't mention that prophets will come. We mentioned it a little bit, and we said that the Rambam in chapter 12, which is where we are now, is going to discuss the concept of Eliyahu HaNavi. And that seems to be where the Rambam wants to be going, but notice how in this line he did not use the name Eliyahu. He didn't use the name Eliyahu. He just said a prophet. And he's going to mention Eliyahu in a minute. But the Rambam starts off saying, because he's not trying to give you predictions. He's telling you, we don't know everything, but if you just read the Pesukim, I think this much is kind of given. So therefore, he can only give you what's kind of given. So he tells you, what's given is that there will be a war with Gog and Magog. What's also given is that before the war of Gog and Magog, there will be Yamod Navi Li Yisrael, a Navi will rise amongst the Jewish people, L'yasher Yisrael, to straighten out the Jewish people, u'lahachin libam, and to prepare their hearts. Now, where does the Rambam know that a prophet is going to show up? Shenemar, because it says in the verse, hine anochi sholeach lechem es Eliyahu HaNavi. So then why didn't the Rambam name him? The verse states, I'm going to send Eliyahu HaNavi. Right? That's the end of Malachi. And Malachi is actually the last prophet. Why is Malachi the last prophet? Because even though the Nevi'im Tanakh is divided into 24, and Malachi is only the end of Nevi'im, however, Nevi'im and Ksuvim are parallel chronologically to each other. So the Nevi'im start at Yehoshua and end in Malachi, and the Ksuvim, they start basically in Rus Tehillim and work their way all the way down to Divrei Hayamim. But the book of Malachi is the last book written chronologically. Malachi is from those who returned to rebuild the second Beis HaMikdash. So this is written, the Sefer Malachi is written when the Jewish people already returned to Eretz Yisrael after the story of Mordechai and Esther in Shushan HaBira. And Malachi is essentially, therefore, the last prophet. The last prophet that we have had in the world. And this is one of the reasons why the Christians, when they count or account the Jewish Bible, I remember someone once called me up and they said that they were asked to do some verse reciting at a non-Jewish wedding, and they were asked if they would read some verses from Ben Sira. So this person had never heard of Ben Sira and wanted to know if they were allowed to read from Ben Sira, because it sounds like that's a New Testament thing, because they'd never heard of this book. So I said, no, actually, Ben Sira is a book that was written during the second Beis HaMikdash. It was a book written by a Jew, and it's actually a very clever book, and the Talmud describes it as a work of wisdom that could probably make you a better person if you read it. However, the Talmud says we're not allowed to read any of these apocrypha. We're not allowed to read any of these apocrypha, so that includes a whole bunch of novels and stories that were written during the second century that the rabbi said are not holy. So then, why can't you read them? So one of the opinions in the Gemara says, yeah, you can read them. You just can't read them as scripture. Why not? The reason is because these are not books written with prophecy, but the Gentiles insisted that they were. Because it looks very bad that from Abraham, the first of the 48 prophets, we don't have a single break in prophecy. There's no era when we don't have prophecy. There are years when we don't have a prophet, but we always have young prophets. But you think back to the days of the Shoftim, Ein Chazon, there weren't that many prophets, but there was always prophecy. There was always one person carrying on that thing, unending until Malachi leaves the world. Malachi leaves the world, there's no more prophecy. And that's why they had to, the men of the Great Assembly had to script davening, because we no longer had the ability to daven anymore once on our own, once we lost the power of prophecy. That's a big problem for the Christians, because where do you get this hundreds of years gap before their prophet showed? Now, they claim a prophet before Oso HaIsh, that there was a prophet who had already, but that's 300 years in between, according to their account, that looks really bad. So what they did was, they claimed that all these books are also books of prophecy, so that they can claim. So I said to this person, that's apocrypha, it's not scripture. And tell them that you're not going to be reading that publicly, because we don't read that. That literally means don't read it as scripture. They didn't mean anything by it. They just assumed, because they consider that to be right. So yeah, we weren't trying to offend anyone. So he told them no. You know, so they ended up reading some other verses. So Malachi, who's the last prophet, knows he's the last prophet, and we also know this final prophecy very well. This is the Haftorah for Shabbos HaGadol, which is the Shabbos before Pesach. I believe that this year it's going to be Erev Pesach.
How come there are no Jews? We don't have anybody after prophet.
Yeah, that's an excellent question, just in general. Yeah, there's a lot of names. A lot of names we don't give. I've never met a Jew called Sefania or Habakkuk, but there are places where they give these names. But, okay, so the Haftorah for Shabbos HaGadol, chapter 3 of Malachi, which the last three verses are this. Zichru Torah Moshe Avdi. Remember the Torah of Moshe, my servant. Asher tzivisi oso b'chorev, I commanded him at Har Sinai, I'll call Yisrael chukim and mishpatim. So, prophecy is leaving you. Hold on to the Torah. But don't worry. Hine anochi sholeach lachem, I'm going to send. It's Eliyahu Hanavi, is missing a vav from his name. Famous Medrash. Right? Lifnei ba yom Hashem, before the day that Hashem comes, Hagadol v'hanora. The Heshiv, and he will return. Lev abos al banim, the hearts of the fathers to their children. Lev banim al avosam, and the hearts of the children to their fathers. Pen avo v'hikesi es ha'aretz cheirem, lest I come and strike the land with desolation. And then, because we can't end anything so negatively, this is one of the places where we repeat the second to last verse. We do the same thing with Echa, and we do the same thing with Kohelas. We say again, Hine anochi sholeach lachem, es Eliyahu Navi lifnei ba yom Hashem HaGadol Anor. That's the last. What's Hashem saying through Malachi? No more prophets until Eliyahu comes. Which is, for us, another one of those statements saying that's why we don't accept any of these false prophets. Now, they tried to claim some story that maybe their prophet represents Eliyahu and all kinds of weird arguments, but we're in a pretty safe position when it comes to this. So says the Rambam, I don't know where exactly in the stages of the redemption this will occur, but I do know that it's before the war of Gog Magog, Lifnei ba yom Hashem HaGadol v'hanor, before the great and awesome day that Hashem will come. So therefore I know that's at an early stage that Eliyahu will come. Now, if Eliyahu's in the world, and he's a prophet, Eliyahu also has something else that we desperately need. that the Rambam doesn't mention, but the Radvaz says somehow that's included in the what the Rambam means. And that Eliyahu Hanavi has smicha. We know that in order for someone to be a true judge, a member of the Sanhedrin, you have to have smicha that goes back to Moshe Rabbeinu. The smicha that's in my desk drawer, you know, the piece of paper that says on it, I'm a rabbi, that's not smicha. That's just what we call today modern day ordination to make sure that whoever you're asking questions to has taken some courses. But the real smicha, to be a member of the Sanhedrin, that goes back to Moshe Rabbeinu. We lost that a very long time ago. We lost that about 1,500 years ago. It was prohibited for Jews to do ordination, and as a result of that, we could no longer maintain that custom, and we lost, and because of that, we cannot have a Sanhedrin today. And as we've discussed at the beginning of the laws of the Rambam, that even though the Rambam is discussing the laws of wars and kings, the reality is that you can't appoint a king without a Sanhedrin. So as much as we need a king, and the Rambam says we have a mitzvah to appoint a king, it must be preceded by the appointment of a Sanhedrin. Now, we also discussed that the Rambam has a very interesting opinion that you can, what's the right word? You can conjure, you can reinvigorate and smicha out of nowhere by a process of taking all the biggest rabbis in the world and they all bestow smicha on one individual, and that person can then give smicha back, and that is how we can initiate smicha. That is the Rambam's opinion in the laws of Sanhedrin. And it seems like a very simple solution to the problem. Except, as we discussed it then, the rabbis in the 15th century, in the 16th century, decided that they were going to do this. They were going to initiate smicha, and it was a disaster, and it turned into one of the worst fights. I'm going to use that word, fight, not just disagreement, amongst the leaders of the Jewish people. And back in Tzfas, in the 1500s. Yeah. So they gave smicha to Rabbi Yaakov Bei Rav, and he was going to give smicha to his students. It didn't work out. And even though it seems like such a simple solution to the problem, the fact that it didn't work out has discouraged rabbis from ever trying it again. But it could be that that's why the Rambam doesn't mention smicha here as part of the role of Eliyahu, because the Rambam is of the position that you don't need Eliyahu to reinstitute smicha, but we can do it on our own. But the Radvaz, he's speaking after the days of the Rambam, he understands that we will need to actually have Eliyahu with smicha. We're not going to be able to get along with each other well enough to be able to reinstitute it on our own. So that's why the Radvaz says that, by the way, that's going to be Eliyahu's job also to reinstitute the Sanhedrin. But like I said, the Rambam doesn't say that, because the Rambam holds in theory we wouldn't need Eliyahu. Okay. So then, what is he here to do, according to the Rambam? If he's not here to reinstitute smicha and bring back the Sanhedrin, or even if he is, but he technically don't need him for that, then what do we need him for? Says, so most people will say, well, he's going to paskin on my pots. Right? I have a pot, and I'm not sure what the halacha is, and the rabbi said, we're not sure, so I'm going to take Eliyahu, and he's going to kasher or treif up my pot. Says the Rambam, the Eino Ba, he's not here. Lo letame atar, not to declare anything that's tar to be tame, but lo letaher atame, nor to declare anything that's tame to be tar. Well, what about telling people who's a mamzer and who's not a mamzer? No. But lo lifsol anashim, he's not coming to disqualify people, shem becheskas kashrus, that we assume to be kosher. Velo lahachsher misha huchzik upsulim, nor is he going to be here to make kosher someone who we think is not fit. So what's he here for? So the Rambam is going to give us an answer, and you can try to help me figure out what he's saying. Ella, rather, he's going to come lasum shalom ba'olam, to bring peace to the world. Shenemar, because that's what the verse states, v'heshiv lev avos albanim. He will return the hearts of the fathers to their children. So what's he doing? What's Eliyahu doing? Eliyahu is a family counselor? He's going to sit down with each Jewish family and make peace? What does he mean? But he says it like Ba'olam, in the world. Eliyahu is going to be the great peacemaker. And also it's a little bit ironic, because of all the people, why would we pick probably the greatest zealot we've ever had as the peacemaker? Yeah, he's a grandson of Aaron HaKohen, who was the great peacemaker. But Eliyahu is Pinchas, but Eliyahu is also in the days of Ahab. He's the one who declared there shall be no rain. He's the great zealot of God. But somehow he's going to bring peace to the world. Right? So this is a little bit of a puzzle, and it's open to interpretation. But there is some understanding that the Rambam holds that the role of Eliyahu HaNavi is to bring peace amongst people. And that's what Malachi is saying. Beheshiv lev avos abanim, lev banim al avosam, that there will be families that need fixing, and Eliyahu is going to fix them. Okay. Okay, says the Rambam. V'yesh min ha-chachamim she'omrim, but there are some of our sages who say, she'kodem bi'as ha-melech ha-mashiach yavo Eliyahu, that Eliyahu actually shows up before Mashiach. There's a suggestion in the Gemara like that, that Eliyahu shows up before Mashiach and tells us that Mashiach is coming. You've probably heard that before, because that's a common thing that's taught, that actually before Mashiach comes, Eliyahu comes to foretell, to herald his coming. Says the Rambam, very good, but v'chal elu advarim, it comes to all these things, v'kayotzevam, and things like this. Lo yeda adam ech sheyu ad sheyu. No one knows how these things are going to be until they will be. Shedvarim stuminheim etzel anaviim, even amongst the prophets, this is a matter that's unclear. Furthermore, Gama Chachamim, also our sages, Ein lehem Kabbalah b'dvarim elu. They have a perfect tradition about the laws of Shabbos. They have a perfect tradition about all kinds of things, but we have not received a perfect tradition about how these things are going to come. Ela, all we're left is lefi hechra ha-psukim, how you analyze and understand the verses in Yeshaya, in Zechariah, in Malachi. The Fikach, says the Rambam, therefore, yesh lehamachlokes b'dvarim elu. That's why we have so many disagreements. If there would be a perfect tradition, we would have a body of tradition, and some things would be unknown. But here we have so much unknown, it's because we don't have a tradition that's been passed along. All we have is the teachings of the prophets. And if you can figure out the words of the prophets, then you know the truth. But every rabbi is going to have a different interpretation of the words of the prophets. We believe that one of these rabbis got it right. So which one? We'll find out when it happens, says the Rambam. You'll find out when it happens. So interesting, because if you show up as a prophet, we can ask you for a sign. So we don't have this problem that we have by Mashiach, that we don't look for signs, we have to wait for a whole process. If someone shows up today, if someone would walk into this room right now and say that he is Eliyahu HaNavi, so we would say to him, how do I know? Can you prove it? And if he says, okay, well, tomorrow at noon, from noon until 1 p.m. in Chicago, for one full hour, it's going to be 110 degrees in Chicago, and the rest of the world will be normal temperature. And then at 1 o'clock, this will revert to its original temperature. And all 10 million people will feel it and experience it. Okay, he'll convince me. Right? So that's a prophet. He's proven his signs. So we accept him as a prophet. And then whatever instructions he would give us, according to the laws of the Torah, we would have to follow them. But that's Eliyahu HaNavi. Okay, and let me end on this point that the Rambam makes here. It'll take a few minutes, so let's see if we can fit this in. But I'll call upon him in any case. Ein sidur havayas devarim elu, the organization and the order of these things. Velo diktuka, nor are any of the details ikar bedas, a fundamental element of our religion. Okay, let's explain that, because that's very important. The Rambam holds Let me say it like this. Why, this is the I saw this in the writings of the Lubavitch Rebbe. He asks, why is the Rambam, this is a halacha sefer, why is he telling you events that are going to happen? It's interesting to me, but that's not a halacha. Why is he telling you things that are not laws? So says the Lubavitch Rebbe, an amazing pshat. Maybe I should have said this over before. The reason why the Rambam has to write these things is because the Rambam is teaching you the 12th principle of faith. And just to teach you that there will be a Mashiach is an insufficient observance of that mitzvah. And that the Rambam holds that these things that we know for sure are going to happen is part of what you have to hope for when Mashiach comes. So if you think that you're waiting for Mashiach to come, but you don't think about waiting for Mashiach to come so that the Jewish people have complete independence, you're not fulfilling the mitzvah of waiting for Mashiach. You're only partially performing it. And so what the Rambam is writing here is he's saying, listen, I'm telling you the things that we know, the things that are told in the prophets, these are the things that are definitely going to happen, and that's part of what you need to expect. Everything else, you want to guess, guess. But it's not a fundamental element of our religion and won't help you. It won't make you a better person. The only things that you need to delve into in these areas are what's expected of you to know and what's expected of you to expect. And that's what the Rambam says, I'm going to help you with. If the organization is not important, then you shouldn't be worried about the organization of how it's going to happen. Now, if you're learning Yeshaya, and you want to understand the verses, of course, you should understand anything you're learning to its depth and try to understand, well, what does that mean for the future? But when you're performing the mitzvah of waiting for Mashiach, you have to know Mashiach is going to be a king. He's going to redeem the Jewish people. He's going to change the way that we live our lives. But if you're thinking about bread growing on trees, I'm just using that example, if that's what you're thinking, that's not necessary. It's part of your expecting of Mashiach, and it's just you having fantastical thoughts. So therefore, says the Rambam, olam always, lo yis'asik adam b'divrei ha'agados, don't delve into these things. Okay, I guess I'm just going to read the rest of the Rambam. I owe everyone the Vilna Gaon, the other pshat in the Rambam, but it's long, so we're going to save that for next time. So let me just finish this Rambam. Olam lo yis'asik adam b'divrei ha'agados. So don't get involved in these agadeic teachings. Mashiach will be like this, Mashiach will be like that. Lo yarech b'divrei midrashos amurim b'inyanelu. And don't spend too much time on the midrashim that discuss these things. So notice the Rambam doesn't say don't learn them, don't study them. Don't delve into them and don't spend too much time on them. Okay, Yotzim and things like that. Well, you see, my maker, don't make these the primary elements of your Torah observance. She'em aviyim loli de'ava v'loli de'yira. These things won't bring you to love God more or to fear God more if you're learning about these different miracles that will happen. V'chein, and so too, and we're going to spend more time on this next week as well. Lo yachshav kitzin, please, don't calculate when Mashiach is coming. Don't make predictions. Don't do stuff like that. Amr Chachamim, our sages say, Tafuach Daitan Shamachashvei Kitzim, that if only those people who make calculations and predictions about when Mashiach would come, if only they would spontaneously combust. Tafuach Daitan means their minds should blow up. Eleichake, just hope, v'yamin, and believe, v'chlal adavar, in the general concepts, k'mo shebiarnu, as we have explained. Of course, it's interesting because the Rambam himself goes on to give more details and more specifics, which he's saying is not necessary. So we'll talk about that. But what the Rambam is saying right here is there's the main thing is that we will have independence. There will be a war with Gog and Magog. There will be an Eliyahu at some point. These are all things that are true, and we believe them to be true, and we know that to be true. But when he'll come and how he'll come and what exactly, that's not given. There's no perfect tradition. It's just an analysis of the verses. So you want to analyze the verse? Analyze the verse. But don't make your religion about that. You don't know if any of it will be true. You don't know if any of it will, what will be literal and what will be metaphor. So delving into these things are just guesswork. And most of the time you're doing it because you want to try to predict when Mashiach is coming. Trying to predict when Mashiach is coming is actually counterproductive. Don't do it. And rather, we should expect Mashiach to come for these spiritual purposes, as we'll see coming up in the future, and we will wait for him to come when Hashem says the time will come. That's when Mashiach will come, and we're not going to try to interfere. Of course, we'll learn soon. The Rambam is going to continue, and I mean, the Rambam's done with this calculation process. He's going to discuss next. So what does happen? What are the stages we should expect? Be'ezer Hashem will continue next time, but we have to go back and clarify a few of these points. Be'ezer Hashem. Thank you.